You're a blur with my glasses on at this range, so I'll do my best to not be squinting at you, but I can't read without them. I've become to that point in my life. And I do hope there's one more miracle for this week, and that's that we can get through this these next few moments together. That's what I'll be asking for anyway. And I guess like all families, we get to know each other through the course of our interactions and our day-to-day. And I thought this might be a little bit of an opportunity to let you get to know me a little bit. It's going to be a bit one-sided just for now, but that's okay. Sometimes families are like that. We all have that uncle or that guy or that auntie. But that's okay. Just bear with me as we kind of wander through this. So my name is Caleb. I am a Canadian. And just so you know, in my head, you're all the one with accents. I'm the one that sounds normal. I know it's funny how we think about these things, but in my head, that's exactly, it's very self-centered, I get that, but that's the way it is for me. So just, again, come along on the journey. But I've been in Australia now for the last 19 and a half years-ish. And during the work week, I work in healthcare. So I'm a specialist in simulation and patient safety. But over the course of my life, I have known to be a youth pastor, a concreter, a registered nurse. And our family moved up here to the Central Coast from Sydney. I'm pausing for the groan. No groans? Okay. A couple of years ago. And we've been sneaking late into the back of this service now for probably the last 18 months or so. That's why if I look, it's like, who is this guy? It's like, because I sneak into the back late, and then we have our coffees. So as you can probably tell by my banter, I'm quite nervous up here. And up to this point, I've tried to find other ways to serve. I don't know if your experience is the same, but when God nudges you, you know, he's obviously doing something, doing some work in you. I'm sure you all just hands and, yeah, let's go, Lord, let's do it. Let's do this thing together. I'm in. I'm all in. Let's just change the world. Yep. Some of you are like that. No hands. Okay, so then we're all in the same boat. Fantastic. So I am like a two-year-old toddler having a tantrum in a Toys R Us, and I'm being dragged through the aisle by my arm outstretched, and you still end up in the car. You still end up going home, right? Mom and Dad always win, and Dad's winning this one. And it's because I have people contending for me. I know, I've just got a message from someone in Canada. Thanks, Dom. You're so annoying. yeah, smashed it. Man, I thought I would be good till the end. But he's just messaged me, saying that he's praying for me. And he's praying for you. Because we're in this together now. You're part of my life. And because you're part of my life, he's going to contend for you. Outside of comfort zone. We're firmly outside the comfort zone now. So I've had the privilege of agonizing over this for the last, I don't know, whenever Jeff asked me to, 6 weeks, 8 weeks, however long it was, instantly. And as I've prayed and listened, God's been saying to me, he's been asking me the same question. And it's the same question that I hope rummages through your brain. Is, do you really believe this? Because the stuff that we sing about, the stuff that we talk about week after week, the stuff that we talk about in our groups, sometimes it hits up here. We go, yep, that makes sense. I get that. I get the where we get from point A to point B. But do we believe it to the point where we're ready to act on it? Do we believe it to the point where we're ready to step out, get uncomfortable, do the work, and go where God's taken us? So if you're not on that journey, buckle up, and you can watch from the mirror, but this is the journey that God's been taking me on, and this is the journey that I want to talk to you about today. So I've been agitated by God in a good way, and this morning I'm going to share that agitation with you. Do you really believe that? So if you've been tracking along with us for the last couple weeks, you know we've been looking at the example of Epaphras, And look, I'm just going to be honest with you. I understand your Aussie culture. Let's hack this name in half, all right? So I'm going to call him Papa. I thought that was a pretty good attempt at an Australian hack job on the name, yeah? Papa? All right. So Papa, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So Paul writes this in his letter to the Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2, according to our Bibles. And Papa here is contending for his people in Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, and we've been exploring what this might mean for us, how this example might translate for us. And this is the theme that we've been working through. The resumption of our God-given purpose to partner with God fully to see the Central Coast realigned with his presence. If you haven't been tracking along, I'm going to give you a brief recap now. And again, this is my train of thought down the rabbit hole, so you have to bear with me. So Jeff talked to us first about wrestling in prayer, about contending. And how do we contend? We contend by putting on the full armor of God and praying in the Spirit. We appropriate Christ's power and use it. And when the prophets contend, prophets are scary folk. We don't hear from them enough, probably for obvious reasons. But when prophets contend, they pray in the Spirit. They name what's wrong. They resist the enemy and they create something new. In changing, to change our culture, we need to create new culture. To change the narrative, we need to create a new narrative. That was Jeff in week one, wrestling in prayer. And then Renier talked to us about maturing and standing mature. And how do we do that? We stand mature, we're shaped in the formation, that's the following. And then revealed in fellowship, that's the gathering. And demonstrated in mission, that's our go, our follow, gather, go. And the evidence of that maturity is in the way that we respond. So I'm going to talk to you about this going on right here. This is how I think about these last 2 weeks in the context of wrestling. Because I wrestle. I practice Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Anybody heard of Brazilian jiu-jitsu? Yep. It's a grappling art. It's meant to be the gentle art. It's not gentle. Don't believe the lies. It's nonsense. It's rough. I come away with bruises and rashes, like skin rashes from being rubbed across the ground and other people's uniforms and things every week. But it uses wrestling, throws, joint locks, blood chokes, self-defense, and sport. And the objective is to get your opponent to tap out or give up or to concede, either willingly, where they verbally would say that out loud, or unwillingly, in that sense you fall asleep. And that's by default, then you lose. It's really a lovely moment because then everybody gathers around and they lift your legs up to get the blood to go back into your brain and you come awake and you go, hello. What's how I went out, didn't I? And yep, you went out. So I practice this. I go willingly. I choose to do this for fun and exercise a couple times a week. This is me about 15 years ago. This is a younger, look at how spelt I am. But I wanted to use this as a way to illustrate how I think about contending sometimes. So in jiu-jitsu, you start the sport, you start the contest standing up, as you see. And you're confident, you're strong, anything's possible. You could totally win this one, right? There's no points given yet. Nothing's happened. And then the enemy puts their hands on you. So he's going for some nice wrist control there. But you've done some training, and you've got the upper hand. You even feel like you're winning sometimes. Until suddenly you're not. And not. And not. It's this is one of those moments, you know, in TV shows where everything pauses and they go, "Yep, that's me. Bet you're wondering how I got here." I can tell you exactly how I got here. He's got his hook in here to leverage my leg. He's got an underhook here on the bottom. So he's removed my base, removed my posture, and for some reason I've got a death grip on his pants. That's not serving me right now. That's actually making it easier for him to flip me over. Right? But you go, I'm not out of it yet. This here is called the lockdown. I got his leg straightened up. I've got the underhook. And then boom, I'm on top. Thank you. Thank you, Kristen. He's tracking. He's following around here. And you rally and you get back on top. And then this is where I'm looking to my coach, who's yelling at me to get posture, stand up. And that look right there is, I'm sure you can tell, just by the eyes. Look at the eyes. If I thought I could do it, I would. But I can't. Because at this moment in time, I'm experiencing a kind of fatigue that is not known to other human mortals at this time. And subsequently, I lost. And what's lame is that I didn't even lose by points. He didn't even score a point on me, but because he flipped me over, they call that an advantage. So technically, this was a draw, in my opinion. But this guy, who looks totally enthused in his job, has declared my opponent the winner. So for me, this is like contending. Because, you know, when we started talking about this wrestling, this thinking about contending for our church, contending for our coast, it never really dawned on me. But you know what? There's an opponent in this who's contending against, whose objective is to incapacitate, defeat, tap out the church. And everything's fine until the enemy gets their hands on you. And what we're going to talk about today is why we can be assured of victory, why we can be assured that God's going to do what he says he's going to do, why we can be assured and be part of God's plan to reach into the Central Coast. And he wants us to do it with him. Because the other thing is, you don't get good at wrestling by not wrestling. It just doesn't happen. People come into the club all the time. I've done a bit of rugby, okay. I've done a bit of karate, okay. It's all good until they hit the ground and they get some dude who's way better than me. I'm terrible at this. I go and I learn things, but I'm terrible at it. I'm not that guy. But we've got little teeny tiny skinny dudes who can run rings around 120 kilo footballer. And they do that. They can do that because they practice, because they wrestle. And they wrestle. And when you wrestle, after you're done, after I've had a round of some guy who's tried to crush me for 5 minutes, that's how long our rounds are, and I survive it, I make it through, I don't tap out, I don't give in, he doesn't, you know, make me unwillingly tap out. I stand up and go, I've come through something. I can do this. I can take quite a bit here. I'm much more confident, and I stand much taller. The maturity comes in the doing and how we respond, yeah? You have to wrestle, though, to get better at wrestling. Let's move on to the last piece of this passage. That was just your introduction to Caleb's brain and the rabbit that follows the path down the bushes. So Papha, who is one with you and servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. What does it mean to be fully assured in all the will of God? I'm not going to get into the will of God. That's big. That's a big one. But the resumption of our God-given purpose to partner with God fully to see the Central Coast realigned with his presence is probably a good place to start. And as we look at our passage today, what I want to do is tease out the example of Papha and what it means to be fully assured in all the will of God. And looking at the word assured in English, we're going to start with English and we'll move to the Greek. In English, there's a few words that actually build around this. So there's sure. What does it mean to be sure? Completely confident. Although it's been co-opted, I think, because sure you are. Yeah. Really? Is that really the way it is? Sure. Sure. And we toss it around as almost the opposite of being completely confident. Maybe that's our sarcastic way that we do things, right? We flip it. What about insure? This one triggered me a little bit, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience of trying to get money for an insurance policy on something that you thought you were insured for. Something that was secure or protected against. Yeah? Are you sure your insurance will cover that? No one's had this, but you all have great insurance companies. That's fantastic. I appreciate that. We need to talk after, and I'm going to switch plans. What about ensure? Other than being this medical drink that you get if you're going through some sort of gastrointestinal problem, they give you an ensure. It comes in a little carton, like a drink box. Has any of you had the privilege of having to have one of these bad boys? Yeah, that's tough, man. It's like in the Matrix. I don't know if you've seen the Matrix, but it's like the Matrix when they're eating the gruel. You know, it looks just like a soupy porridge. And they're talking about how do the machines know what chicken tastes like. It's like, man, this is just amino acids, proteins, and minerals, everything the body needs. That's what Ensure is like. It's just whatever the body needs, but the delivery mechanism is horrible. So I would avoid that if you can. But Ensure means that that was a rabbit. Joe, we had a deal. If I go on a rabbit trail, you're supposed to say rabbit, so I hear it and I deviate back. Thank you. This is a team effort here. Ensure means to make certain that something will occur or be the case. Now we're getting back on track. But the word we're looking at is assure, assured. To dispel doubts, to make something certain to happen. Fully assured. Pleo Ferrero. Was that even close? Anyone? Nobody else knows? So we'll say that was close. That was actually spot on. My Greek. It's amazing. But to be shown in full, to bring full, to make full, to cause a thing to be shown to the fullest, to carry through to the end, to accomplish, to fill one with any thought, conviction, or inclination, to be persuaded or fully convinced. It's an interesting word. It's only used about 6 times in the New Testament. It's used in Romans. Do I have this written down? Nope. It's written in Romans 4:21, and Paul's referring to Abraham and Sarah when they were told they'd be the father of nations, except they were like 130 years old. They were like, And he says, and being fully assured that that's what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Used in Luke 1, referring to his gospel and as an account of things accomplished among us. That's what his writings were going to be. But the things accomplished, shown in full among us. Paul uses it in 2 Timothy twice, talking to Timothy to preach the word even in the face of hardship, fulfill all the duties of your ministry. And recounting when he was before the courts on his first defense, and his supporters abandoned him, but how the Lord was with him so that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So to be fully assured in all the will of God. Papha is wrestling in prayer so that his church would be fully convinced of God's will, that God's will would be shown in full, so that God's will be fully accomplished. It's God's will to see us partner with him and collaborate, bringing his creation back into relationship with him. To see that fully accomplished, to be shown in full. What would our coast look like if his church lived like we were fully assured of God's will? What would our coast look like if our community lived like we were fully assured of God's will? Do we walk around like we are fully assured of God's will? For us to be collaborators with God and seeing his will be fully accomplished on the Central Coast, I think we need to be fully convinced of three things: God's salvation, God's presence and guidance, and God's response. Now, I appreciate this is not rocket science for those of us who've been coming to church, growing up in church, talking about God stuff for a while. But do we actually believe it? Do our lives reflect it? Do our actions reflect it? Does our response reflect it? Are we mature in it? And so this morning, we're just going to look at these three things, because this is what God was asking me. Yeah, I know you know it, but do you believe it? Can I see it? Can I see evidence of it? Because being fully assured of God's salvation is to put our trust in a trustworthy God who keeps his promises. John 3:16, so God's loved the world. He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In Ephesians 2:8, for you are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 6:4, we were therefore buried with him, baptized into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might live a new life. In 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What might the implications be for us to trust in God's promises of salvation? Because the enemy who's contending against us wants us to believe that we are worthless, that we're not worth it. Wants us to believe that we are unloved, not worthy of love. That we are dead, that we are powerless. And if we aren't fully assured that we are saved, we look to other things to save us. And we do. We try to save ourselves. Control freaks, holla. Yeah, we got Phil's the only other control freak in the room. Liars. We all try to control it. We all try to save ourselves. We try to make things work, take care of it, take care of everything. We seek recognition in our work. We try and take control. We try to estimate our worth by comparing to each other's. These days, to things that aren't even real, to AI-generated computer images that people are comparing their bodies to, comparing their images to, chat bots. They're clicking away and trying to sell us things or tell us things. They're not even real. We want to be loved so badly that we're willing to give our hearts to people who are undeserving, or we ourselves treat people flippantly or for selfish gains, neglecting that God image that sits in each one of us. We think that power or position will help us to show the world we are worthy. And I'm not saying we actively get up in the morning and we go, oh, I think this. This is a subconscious thing. This is a slow chewing away at us kind of thing. And that's the trickery of the enemy, right? He's got a hold of you. He's got grips. He's trying to get away our base, and it's chopping away at this foundational truth. But it affects how we see ourselves. It affects how we see other people. And it keeps us stationary. And we suffer from inertia. Because what are the implications for us to be in trusting relationship with God's promises of salvation? We are loved. We are worthy. We are alive and can have life. We have access to his power. So here's the thing, though. What we desire can't be satisfied by the things from this world, and what we desire is a connection from our Creator, and that can't be fulfilled by the created. And I'm stealing a quote from Maddie J., who shared this with me at our group. It was from C.S. Lewis. If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. And you look at the lives of some of our greatest comedians, some of our most powerful people, they're still chasing it, man. They're still chasing, because it doesn't satisfy, because it can't be. Because what we're looking for isn't from here. It's got to be from there. Do we believe it? Papa contended for his church to be fully assured of a God, of our God, who believes we are worthy, who loves us, gives us life. For us to be collaborators with God and seeing his will be fully accomplished on the Central Coast, we need to be fully convinced of God's presence and guidance in our lives. God's with us. As close as the air we breathe. We believe in a God who became one of us. He put on our clothes, right? Put on our skin. Came in the form of a baby. Was vulnerable and weak. Jesus went through adolescence. You ever sat and thought about that? I do note, and it just came to me, that he did leave before he hit 40, and I have a pretty good idea why. I don't know about the rest of you 40-somethings, but my body fell apart at 40, man. Lower back issues, knee issues, shoulders issues. He got out early. He had something going on. He knew what was going on. That isn't canon, by the way. That's just some thoughts from me, just in case. But he did. He walked among us, pain-free, I bet. I'll stop. He felt the sand beneath his feet. He felt the wind in his hair, felt love of the people close to him, but also felt the sting of betrayal of those closest to him. He felt alone. He felt abandoned by everyone. As he's on the cross, why have you forsaken? And we can walk with him confident that he knows what we're going through, that we can trust him to guide us because he's been there. And not only that, he is here with us. You know, Matthew, his name was Emmanuel. They called him Emmanuel, God with us, right at the very beginning. John 14, it said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, the Spirit, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And in Acts, Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. What might the implications for us to be to trust in God's promise of his presence and guide us? Because our enemy, who is contending against us, wants us to believe that we are alone. That we are unknown. That we are unseen. That we are lost. That we are powerless. And Paphras, Papha, contended for his church to be fully assured of God, who is with us, within us, who knows us, who sees us, who guides us, who gives us his power. For us to be collaborators with God and seeing his will be fully accomplished on the Central Coast, we need to be fully convinced of God's response. God will respond. Do you believe that? Are we listening? And now we've talked about this before, but you know, prayer isn't some this thing that we, you know, talk to our celestial Santa and give him our list, and we've been nice, not naughty, so we expect these things from us. God does want to give us good things, but that isn't what prayer is about, is it? It's about our aligning ourselves with God, aligning that God image in us with the Father. Yeah? Listening is a discipline like anything else. And the sheep know the shepherd's voice and obey him. How different is that to the you be you kind of culture that we've got? Do your own thing. You be you. We don't want to be you. We're trying to be like him. And do we recognize his voice? Are we discerning God's voice? Because we get a chance to communicate with him directly and him with us. We have access to him. It's like tuning in the radio as you're dialing in, trying to get Rima on in the car, and it's staticky and snowy, and then you hear that Rick's clear radio voice. You do have a magnificent radio voice, by the way. And then and it becomes clear. That's what praying teaches us to do, to keep turning the dial so we can hear his voice loud and clear. And sometimes we have to listen with the static in the background, right? You're driving, I don't know, there's some way on the end of Lake Edge Road that the radio just doesn't tune in to whatever station it's in, and you got a bit of this and a bit of that going on. But it's that practice, it's the wrestling. And we learn to fine-tune that dial till we get a clear signal. John 10, my sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. No one can steal them from me out of my hand. The Father who put them under my care is so much greater than the destroyer and thief. No one could ever get them away from him. I and the Father are one heart and mind. That must be the message that I took that from. Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. 1 Peter, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Ephesians 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And 1 John, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We can't pray according to his will if we don't know it. And we can't know his will unless we've tuned the signal in and are dialing in. And if we're praying things according to his will, he gives it. Do we believe it? What might the implications be for us to trust in a God who promises to respond? Our enemy wants us to believe that no one's listening. Our prayers are just going into the ether, into space. Our enemy wants to believe that no one cares. And Papa has contended for his church to be fully assured of God, who hears us and wants to hear us, who responds, who will respond to us, who wants relationship with us and wants us to come to him with our anxieties, worries, and concerns, and will speak to us. What would our coast look like if his church was fully assured of God's will? What would our coast look like if our community was fully assured of God's will? We are assured. This isn't a can be. This isn't if A and B happens, we will be. This is a reality, yeah? This is existence. This is fact. We are assured. It's whether we choose to stand firm in it, to let that reality change us, inform us, and to allow us to respond, to convince us to be collaborators with our living God. In closing, I would like to introduce you to a Papa in my own life. I referred to him at the beginning. This is him and his wife and a very young Lachlan. So at this point in time, it's probably about 7:30 p.m. in Brockville, Ontario, Canada. And this is my dear friend Rick, and he is contending for me right now. He's contending for you right now. He's a Papa. He wrestles in prayer for me. Not just me, there's others, but I know he wrestles in prayer for me. And from the first day I ever met him as a young youth pastor on a summer placement, I remember the first thing he ever said to me. I was wearing one of those, I don't see them around too much anymore. I'm sure they exist, but back in the 90s, sorry, 90s, I had a hat that was those Christian co-opted trendy brand play on words. And so instead of no fear, it said, fear not. And it had the verse underneath it, right? And he was in the garden at the time, and as the senior pastor brought me up and introduced me to him, he looked at me and he was like, you really believe that? And that became a summer of mentorship that turned into 6-7 years of discipleship and ministry together, which turned into this wonderful friendship that I cherish. And he still contends. He messages me at least once or twice a week, telling me he's praying for me, sending me scripture, words of encouragement. And that's it, isn't it? Relationship. Epaphras was contending in prayer for his people to be mature in faith and trust that their God loved them and was calling them into a collaborative relationship with himself. Will we join in contending for the Central Coast to trust the God who keeps his promises and come into relationship with him to see the reconciliation of his creation together? Thank you.